Good evening. I'm Mary Lou Ann Kraczewski, and I'd like to speak with you tonight about something I feel very passionate about. And this came about a couple months ago. There was a meeting here at this church, and it was in regard to a social issue that's very controversial. And as I listened and read the materials that were handed out, I was really amazed. So I'm going to read you a couple quotes from those materials. The first one, quote, "Faithful United Methodists do not agree on what they believe, interpret, and understand about the Bible and how God speaks through it. Our beliefs, or more often, our historical assumptions about the Bible and our cultural and historical experiences shape how we view the question of the Bible on many topics," end quote. And this is a quote from the East Ohio Conference, quote, "United Methodist congregations already hold different views on how to interpret certain scriptures," unquote. The bottom line is that scripture is the truth, so why don't church authorities know how to interpret it? I was kind of surprised by that statement. Why would we allow things that we assume or our own experiences to shape our view of the Bible? Actually, the word tells us that we are to be shaped by it and not the other way around. So one of the things that kind of came out of this was a redefining of sin. What is sin? What isn't sin? That's a very important issue for all of us. So my reaction to this thing was shock and disappointment, grief. And I felt hurt. That sounds funny. I felt hurt. But I thought about Jesus. I thought about his sufferings. And if sin becomes minimized, like, oh, you know, let's just accept that, you know, and let's just accept and let's not judge and let's, you know. If there isn't any sin, then why did Jesus suffer so terribly and die? And that really grieved me. I mean, it made me very sad. If this foundation of the scriptures that we base our life on is eroded away, then what do we have to stand on? So the question is, why are we not reading and believing scripture? The word itself says that it can make people wise. So we are on a slippery slope when it comes to deciding which parts of the Bible are true and which part are errors. I mean, this is something that's being tossed around, the point that there's some errors in the Bible, you know. I wanted to quote Francis Schaeffer, if you've ever heard of him. He is a great defender of the faith, and he says, quote, "Holding to a strong view of scripture or not is the watershed of the evangelical world," unquote. What that means, if you know what a watershed is, it means on one side all the water runs to Lake Erie, on the other side all the water runs down to the Ohio River. Somewhere in the middle there's the watershed. So it's a divide. It's a dividing line, and that's what it means. Where we're going to stand on scripture is going to be a dividing line. So that's where we stand today. Because of the way our world and our society is going on a lot of social issues about what's true and what isn't, denominations are all having trouble, or are all having to decide what they really believe about scripture. So there's a word here, a big word, called inerrancy. And I want anybody to, don't be scared. In the middle of that word is error, a mistake, okay? So inerrancy means not a mistake. So the Bible throughout the centuries has always been viewed as inerrant. That means no mistakes, no errors in the Bible. Around the 19th century, this started to become questioned. A couple things came together at that time. One was something called the historical critical method of evaluating ancient manuscripts and ancient writings. And this said that the writings could only be accepted if they could be proven by facts. Well, the problem with this is you can't prove a miracle by facts because it's supernatural. So miracles were questioned. Reliance on the intellect just undermined the base of scripture. Jesus said, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. So, now, if some people think the Bible has errors in it, mistakes in it, who's going to be the final authority to decide, well, now this is a mistake in the Bible or this is an error? If you can't believe God, I mean, who can you believe? So I thought we would start with a few points of what does the Bible say about itself? So if we could have the first screen up here. One of the claims that the Bible makes for itself is that the word of the Lord are flawless. All the words are flawless. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. And in Psalm 12, it also says that the words of God are flawless and a shield. Here's a scripture I think most of us are familiar with, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now it says all scripture, not some, not part of it. And God-breathed is just another word for inspired. And I am aware that at this conference, that meeting that I went to, someone who would be an authority figure said, well, the Bible's inspired, but it's not inerrant, which means there's mistakes in it. And then finally, the Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. So the next screen, God's word claims to be powerful. In Isaiah 55, it says, my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty or void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. In Romans, it says, the gospel, because it is the power of God, brings salvation to everyone who believes. I think that ought to be a pretty important scripture to all of us. It's the power of God that brings salvation to every one of us who believes. Another real familiar scripture is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Real interesting that there's several places that the word of God is called a sword here in this passage of Hebrews. It's also in Ephesians 6, in the whole armor of God, where it says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And in the book of Revelation, there's a picture of Jesus, and he's described with, out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, which obviously is the word of God that comes out of Jesus' mouth. Very interesting. It's sharp. And then the other thing that struck me, of course, I'm very interested in plants and horticulture. In John 15, Jesus spoke to the disciples, and he said, you are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. So the word is like a pruning hook or it's a sword. It's something sharp. And I wanted to just take a little aside here. Very interesting, when you prune most like trees or bushes, you cut out the diseased parts, the dead parts, the parts that are, you know, not going the way you want them. You want to shape the bush. But this passage from John is about grapevines. I don't know how many of you ever pruned a grapevine. Totally different. You pick out about just several canes of the right size that you want to keep, and then you prune out everything else. You prune out all kind of good wood and leaves, because grapevines are very prolific, you know, they're huge. And you cut all that good stuff out. And I always kind of wondered about that. It's real hard to do, because you feel like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm doing this. But you know what this says to us? God has to take out a lot of good things in our lives sometimes and just keep the best things, the canes that are going to be fruitful. And I don't know, that might be a word for somebody here tonight. If you're feeling like God's taking some really good things out of your life and you can't understand, they're not sinful or bad, he may be pruning you to be more fruitful. So anyway, that all goes back to the fact that God's word is sharp and it cuts. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Now here's another scripture that confirms that the word is powerful. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. When you received the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Again, something that works is powerful. Now, some may say, well, if it's that powerful, why don't we see it working? I mean, maybe I don't see it happening. But there is a condition in Scripture, and it's in Hebrews 4:2. If you remember, the people of Israel, the Hebrews came out of Egypt, and they wandered in the wilderness, and God spoke to them. God spoke his word to them. But it didn't go so well for them. They ended up wandering around, dying in the desert. And the reason is, this is a quote from Hebrews 4, the word that they heard was of no value to them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So that is the condition for the power of God being released. We must believe it with faith. And the next screen. Besides God's word being powerful, it claims to be eternal. It means it lasts forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. And Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And John, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. In the book of John, Jesus also said that scripture cannot be set aside or broken. And in Matthew, he also says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now think about that. That is a tremendous claim. If people are going to say, well, these whole parts of the Bible, you know, this isn't for real and that's not true. And he's saying not even a little comma, not even the slightest stroke is untrue or will disappear. It's forever. One more, the next claim that the Bible makes about itself is that people can understand it for salvation. Now, sometimes you may have heard, well, I'm just an average person. I'm not a scholar. I mean, how can I understand Scripture? Well, the Bible, because the Bible says so, that's how you know that you can understand it. It's not just for people with a formal education or a seminary degree. Psalm 19:7 says the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Simple people are people who are uneducated. Doesn't mean they're stupid people. They're just, but God says they can become wise by reading the word. And in Psalm 119, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So here's something that the church throughout the ages has always believed. It's not an exact quote, but in all things pertaining to salvation, the Bible is able to be understood by all. So that means a person who's uneducated, a person who's maybe not very intelligent, it doesn't matter. They can understand the scriptures for salvation. So, and then the next point, there's so many claims that Scripture makes for itself. I mean, we could go on all night, but just a few more. The Bible says that God's word is food for us spiritually. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's Deuteronomy 8, but Jesus also quoted that to Satan when he was being tempted. Bible, the words of God are sweet like honey. They strengthen us. They bring joy, peace, comfort, and they're more precious than gold. Actually, there's two or three or four scriptures on every one of those points. Very, very important. Now, these are all things that scripture claims about itself. Now, we can believe all these things or not. We have a choice. What we can't do is believe something different. In other words, if we say, well, I think parts of it are true, but then there's these other parts maybe aren't. You cannot believe that because God says it's all true. So our choice is it's all true or it's not, period. It's kind of the same argument, if you've ever heard that about Jesus. You can't believe that Jesus was just a good man or a prophet or a wise teacher because he claimed that he was God. And so a very famous person once said, it's either the truth that he's saying about himself, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. Those are your three choices about Jesus, but you cannot think or say he's just a good man or a wise teacher. So, as we're talking about Jesus, what about him and his relationship to Scripture? Well, he verifies it on all counts. He verifies that it's actually history, and they were actual people who lived. Now, here's an example. Many modern scholars say that the story of Jonah in the Bible is an allegory or it's a parable. It's a story, you know, with a lesson. But they say it didn't really happen. The problem is Jesus believed it. If you remember, Jesus predicted more than once that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So Jesus' prediction means nothing if there's no person like Jonah, if it's just a story. Jesus also speaks about people like David, Solomon, Queen of Sheba, Moses. He speaks about them as actual people who lived. And then some people think or say that Adam and Eve were kind of, you know, a good made-up story. But in the book of Luke, when it gives the genealogy of Jesus, you know, he said the son of, traces all the way back to Adam. So how could he be the great, whatever, how many great grandfather of Jesus if he wasn't a real person? Jesus quotes from the book of Genesis about the creation of man and woman, how God joined them together in marriage. He authenticates the creation narrative because, you know why? He was there and all things were made through him. Jesus quotes the Ten Commandments and so he's saying that they are the truth and they are important. Jesus prayed for those who would believe in him and he said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Interesting, he didn't say, your word is true, but actually your word is truth. It's the standard of truth. Here, I'd like to read this quote by Stuart Custer, who's a professor of biblical studies. Now remember what inerrancy means, no errors, true. So the rejection, here's the quote, rejection of inerrancy, if you reject that it's true, it means rejection of Christ's witness to Scripture. It's really about Jesus' integrity. If it's not infallible, then it's not the Holy Bible. End quote. So let's not swallow what the so-called authorities say. There are solemn warnings about the way that we're to treat Scripture. That's the next screen, please. Deuteronomy 4:2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And then the third to the last verse of the whole Bible in Revelation says, and if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. So what we believe about the Bible and why we believe it, it's of the utmost importance. And it's literally life and death for all of us. If we allow our faith in the Bible to be eroded and we don't stand firm, it can and will eventually lead to not believing in the resurrection of Jesus. And upon that, so much hinges. In Romans, it says that Jesus was raised for our justification. So it's not just Jesus' death, but the fact that he was raised certifies that we're justified. And in Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So let me encourage all of us most strongly, read the scriptures, think about them, have our minds transformed by them, soak in them, feed on them as spiritual food. The word is living, it's life, it's full of power. So the decision is yours. What will you believe, and what will you do with this book? Thank you for your attention, and if you have, if you'd like to dig a little deeper in this, I have a few references here, books and videos that support scripture. Thank you very much.